And just don't believe all that Brother Greg said about me. I'm just a saved sinner. That's it. A saved sinner that God has saved me. Shall we turn our Bibles to the small letter, the second last book in the Bible, to the letter of Jude. Jude, the servant of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's also the half-brother of Jesus Christ, but look at his humility and his acknowledgement, saying he is the doulos of Christ and the brother of James. And reading the first three verses for you, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I like the beginning of the verse. He says, to those who are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus, and called. And if we can understand from the other passages of the scriptures, we are called because the Holy Spirit worked in us and dragged us to God. It's a Trinitarian greeting, and so beautifully said, salvation is what? A monergistic work of God. It's of God alone, and we can see that. And for this morning, my focus will be on those three, four words in verse 3, contend for the faith. And if I can subdivide it, it's contend for the faith within and contend for the faith without. Contend for the faith within myself first. Let me go to verse 20. Just leave those two words. I'm reading from King James. And just leave those two words. But you, beginning with beloved, building yourself on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jude is writing to his audience. He says, beloved, build yourself in the most holy faith. If you look at verse 3 and the last word of verse 3, it says, once delivered unto the saints. The word for saints is hagios, meaning holy ones. And here he's talking of a holy faith that has been given to his holy ones. A faith that is the gift of God that has been given to his chosen people whom he has called. A faith that God has put into us. What we call that as saving faith. There is faith that is in the world that does not save us. You go to a store and buy kindly water. An unbeliever and a believer buy both together, and he knows that water is good. He can drink it. He has faith in that bottle, right? But that faith does not save. But this saving faith has been given as a gift to his chosen ones, to his sheep. I like the beginning when they said welcome with a sheep in it, with the photograph. That's so nice. God's sheep are we, and that faith has been given to them. And what is that faith? Let me define it for you. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, and in other translation it will be faith in Jesus Christ, whether it is but the word in or of, but looking at the work, the context there, I would prefer of. It is the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. It is that faith of Jesus Christ, which Jesus had the perfect faith on his Father, which Jesus trusted on his Father so well, that was a holy faith. And that faith is being given to us as gift. That faith which Christ had on the Father is being given to us, and that we believe in that through him. That's the holy faith, because it comes from God and goes back to God, so it makes it holy, not from within me. So Jude is writing to the saints, build yourself up in that holy faith, because when we walk in this world, we look around us, sometimes we are shaken. Remember one thing, God knows those who are his. He has stamped. They belong to him. But on the other side, we at times are shaken. We are shaken because of our own sins. And there's a thin veil that comes between us and God. And we begin to doubt. Just like the psalmist says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. There's a sorrow that comes in us. And at times, like children, we begin to doubt our own faith. So he says, keep building your faith. It's continuous. It's for myself. For myself to know that I am in the Lord. It's not to prove to God, but for me to be strengthened. So he says, keep building yourself in the most holy faith. Secondly, he says, praying in the Holy Ghost. It's not praying. Especially with the Pentecostals, you may think praying in the Holy Ghost means praying in tongues. No. You pray scriptures. You pray the scriptures. Because the scriptures are written by the Holy Spirit. And you pray. You read the scriptures, they encourage you, they strengthen you, they convict you, and you pray according to the scripture. So he says, he writes to the saints, he says, build yourself up and you pray in the Spirit. Thirdly, in verse 21, he says, keep yourself in the love of God. We are prone to wander. Any disaster come, any situation come, and you begin to ask, does God really love me? Where is God when I'm going through all this? I'm all alone. And it's like we have to struggle to keep ourselves. The word contend basically means struggle for. You struggle for something, and here we have to struggle because my own flesh pulls me down. The world pulls me down. Satan is there to attack us. So he says, keep yourself in the love of God. I like Jesus says, he loved them till the very end. Eternity past, God set his love on us. For all eternity, his love never changes. But then, we must be constantly reminded, God loves you. God loves you. That's why he sent his only son, to pay that price, to redeem us, for all eternity to be with him. Number 4. Verse 21. Looking for the mercy of Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. God is merciful. God is gracious. Yet, we are always like children. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. There's a struggle for us constantly to be kept within these four things. Come back to verse 20 when he says build. What is building? Something to strengthen yourself? Something to add one upon another, a brick upon a brick? You build yourself up constantly. The just shall live by faith. And you constantly grow. And you are You constantly grow in the Lord. Our life is to be constantly filled with prayer. Never to cease from praying. I think it was Spurgeon who said, "You do not pray, then you do not know Christ." Thirdly, look at that word keep. God is my keeper. But he says, you keep yourself in that love of God because our feet are so prone to wander. We are prone to wander, like that hymn writer says, prone to wander from the Lord who loved me. It's like a sheep looking at somewhere else and thinks that grass is greener and going away from the shepherd. So he says, keep yourself, because the shepherd knows where he is leading you. The shepherd, in his love, he'll lead you through green, through deep waters, through fire, but he will lead you through. Then he says, look for mercy. Why? We are frail. We are weak. We stumble. We constantly fall. And God is merciful and gracious, constantly lift us up. Jude is writing to the saints to strengthen them. On the other hand, he says, you have to contend for the faith. You have to fight for it. You have to stand up and fight. Be firm. Why? Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Men who, if they have to creep in our midst, how do they creep? They have the same lingo that we talk. They use the Bible. But they come in very stealthily, creeping in our midst with all subtlety, with all craftiness. They come in, and what do? One, they turn the grace of God into licentiousness. This is what you can call as these men are being eternally damned. But they creep in our midst. They are the tares. They are the goat. They are the wolves in sheep clothing. And they might look like us, identical. You know, the wheat and the tares are like darnels. They look identical like the wheat. Only thing, there's no seed in them. So he says, beware of these men. But now you come to the two words. But you, beloved, you don't be like them. Because you are there for him. But these men, they have the eternal condemnation on their head. But you, beloved, you build yourself up in the holy faith. You pray in the Holy Spirit that you are not dragged like them. Because our flesh constantly pulls us down. We still have to battle against our flesh. We have to battle against the world. We have to battle against Satan. And this is a constant battle till we die or till Christ come. So he says, these men have crept in unawares. And it's the duty of the church together, being building up together, for them to watch out for these men who creep in unawares. They are everywhere. They are constantly looking for a reason to get into in our midst to break up what God is building up. At least in Hyderabad, this guy is from Singapore, Joseph Prince. I do not know if you have heard of him, who talks of hyper grace. He says, God has forgiven all our sins in past, and for all the sins that we are going to commit, he has forgiven us. There's no question of repentance. You live as you want. Thomas Watson said, a life is a life of repentance, a life of continuous repentance. We need to be very careful of this. And this is intruding, at least in Hyderabad, very much, where people constantly talk of hyper-grace. When many times when you hear people say, oh, I love that word grace, but you have to define what they mean. Grace is not licentiousness for you to do whatever you want. Secondly, look at verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. At a casual reading, it looks like those they were saved and then God destroyed them because they did not believe, which is not true. Because those who are saved by the Lord. And that's why I said in the beginning, it's, salvation is a monergistic work and God does save us. And it is all Him who saves us. On the other hand, there are people like Hebrews chapter 6, people who pretend that they are saved, but who are not really saved, and they are the ones who are destroyed. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can read Hebrews chapter 6. He says, they came out from the wilderness, from Egypt. They walked, but they had no belief. They had no trust. There's no faith. There was no saving faith that has been given to them. And they were destroyed, because they were murmuring and grumbling. One thing that we need to be careful of is, the first one is licentiousness. Or if I can use another word for it, I'm free from, God has saved me, so I'm at liberty to do whatever I want. Very dangerous. Secondly, I need to be very careful of that I do not grumble, where my heart. All this is to show who the elect are and those who are not his. The Bible is constantly talking about his elect and those who do not belong, the wheat and the tares, the goat and the sheep, constantly. The true Israelite who is Christ, and in him those who are hid and those who do not belong. Look at verse 6. It says, the angels who kept not the first estate, but left their own habitation, he reserved in everlasting chains unto the darkness, unto the judgment of that great day. The angels can mean, first, the fallen angels. Lucifer and the host that have fallen, they did not keep the estate. It also means men who did not keep the estate where God has placed them. They left their own habitation and they were reserved unto everlasting chain. There's an eternal condemnation, there's an everlasting chain. A chain that binds them for all eternity, from which they cannot escape. What did they leave? Where God placed them, they were never contented there. Proverbs 22 talks of the rich and the poor. God made them all. God does what he wants. I can never question God in any sense. I can never tell him, God, why did you make me thus? And I know in this country it is very much here. Like Pastor Greg was telling me, in certain states, if you say, I'm a woman inside, you have to acknowledge that. not what God made. We are leaving our very first estate where God has. As if God has made you a man, He has given you a responsibility, that is where you are. And if you are a woman, God has given you certain roles, and that is what you play. Nothing more than that. With regards to equality, yes. With regards to salvation, we are equal. But apart from that, He has made things very clear. So, He says, we are not to leave the state or the way God has made us and placed. We have to be very careful of that. Thirdly, in the next verse 7, He says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You have eternal condemnation, you have everlasting chains, and now you are eternal fire. He says, think of Sodom and Gomorrah. What were they doing? We have, today we call it as sodomy. There was so much of immorality, sexual sins. What about today? Isn't it the same? And it has even entered into our churches, so many churches. He says, remember, they are for eternal fire. But you, beloved, keep yourself from the love of God. The world may go that way, but you keep yourself in that holy faith that God has given you. Don't contaminate yourself with the world. Do not look at the world and say, oh, let's follow them. It might be pleasing to your eyes. It might be soothing to your flesh. But it's on a dangerous road to damn you. Come to verse 11. And verse 11 begins with a woe. These woes are dangerous. When God pronounces a woe, woe unto you. Who can save you from the Almighty God? There's no greater judge than Him. If He brings a woe on you, it's irrevocable. He says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Where is He going back to? Going back all the way to Genesis. The first children born after the fall. And what was the sin of Cain? What was the sin of Cain? False worship. Not giving the true, not worshipping God in the manner that God has to be worshipped. Not worshipping God in the manner that God wants us to worship Him. Today, we think of worship and what is soothing to my soul and what is pleasing to me, and I worship Him in that manner, and I might think, Lord, I worship because I am feeling good. Still, you are going in the way of Cain. We have to worship Him in the way He wants us to worship Him, in spirit and in truth. Like I said before, spirit, worship Him as you read the scripture. Worship Him when the scriptures convict you of your sin. What did Joshua tell Achan? Worship the Lord by confessing your sin. Worship God when you have to sacrifice, like Abraham taking Isaac to Mount Moriah and saying, I and the lad will go and worship the Lord. There's a sacrifice. There is something that you have to put on the altar. That is true worship. And you cannot do it by yourself unless the Spirit enables you. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. beware of. In other words, you can say, like Jude says, beware, but you, beloved, pray in the Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God. Secondly, he says in verse 11, some ran after the error of Balaam, money, greed. You come to God, what is he going to give me? And today, most of our Christianity is, I'll worship you if you give me all this. It's a bargain. It's a barter. Balaam was exactly doing that. We need to be careful of that. But you, beloved, like we sang in that song, wherever he takes, like, I like that. When peace like a river goes, and it says, even through hardship, you go through that, yet he is done good, is well with my soul. Let him give me sickness. Let him give me poverty. I think it was Richard Baxter who said, it's not unto me, Lord, whether you make me rich or poor, whether you give me health or ill health, but whatever you give me is always good to my soul. Why? Because it comes from a loving Father's hand. Let's not be greedy. The opposite of greed is contentment. I'm contented with whatever God has done, and my soul is settled in Him. It is steadfast on Him, and it is firmly grounded in Him, knowing who God is. That is perfect trust. Suppose we have to lose our head, someone comes and fires and shoots us down. It is well with my soul. He gave life and he took it. The error, greed, constantly there, very subtle in ourselves. But you, beloved, be very careful, be watchful. Keep yourself in the holy faith. Thirdly, he says, perish in the gainsaying or the rebellion of Korah. What in Numbers 16, what did Korah say? Oh, if Moses, does God only speak to you? He speaks to us also. And then they brought this strange fire also. Rebellion is very serious. When God led his people out of Egypt, there was rebellion and God destroyed them. What does rebellion really stand for? It basically means, God, who are you to control me? I'm someone here. When laws are given, we rebel against. What? Why is it? Because we say we are someone and I do not want to come under that authority. And God has placed men over us. God has raised men that they may have authority over us. And authority is always good. Especially sheep. You know, sheep, they love to wander. And if there is no shepherd watching over them, they will be all over and be prone to every kind of danger. And authority keeps us in place. And we should be grateful for every authority that God has given us. We should be thankful for the authority that God has given over us, because they are responsible for our soul. So he says in verse 20 again, but beloved, you keep yourself in the love of God. Keep your holy faith, because you know who is in authority. Verse 12. He says, they are spots in your feast of love. When they feast with you, feeding themselves, and these are the men who crept in unawares. They are clouds without water, carried about every wind, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead. I like that phrase, twice dead. You're already dead here and you're going to have an eternal death where you're not going to be raised again. Twice dead, plucked up by the root, so that there's no trace of. What about us? He says, you are not like them, but you keep yourself in the most holy faith. At least in India, there are people who call themselves Calvinists, who call themselves Reformed. They say, oh, if I can make my creed and my confessions right, doesn't matter how I live. Doesn't my life also account to be worthy of the professions that I make? I may falter, but still I strive. I do not work myself up to show those fruits. Lord, look at the fruits that I produce, the fruit of righteousness before you. It's not that. It's an assurance to myself that I belong to him, that the Spirit of God is working in me, that has that life where the tree produces fruit because we abide in Christ. And out of our abiding in Christ, the fruit that comes up is again all to his glory. Because I cannot work it out. He works it in my life and then it comes out. And then we know he is a child of God and he is not a child of God. He says, they are winds, they are clouds without water. What happens when a cloud comes and you expect rain? No rain. Rot. We don't behave like Christ in appropriate time when we have to be like him. What happens to a tree that does not produce fruit? It's meant to be cut, chopped down, and thrown into fire. Look at further in verse 17 and 18. And I like those words. But beloved, he says, you are the holy ones. You are beloved of Christ. I like the phrase from Ephesians 1:4. We have been accepted in his beloved. We have been, just as God looks at Christ and says, this is my beloved son. When we are in him, we are his beloved. And he says, but beloved, remember these words which were spoken of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? That they told you there should be mockers in the last day. And today, we have mockers all over Christendom. Mocking God, scorning him, scorning the work of Christ constantly. But you, beloved, keep yourself in the most holy, praying in the Holy Spirit. Build yourself up. Don't be like the mock. Don't be like the. And then he says in verse 18, he says they should walk after their own ungodly lust. We see all over around us people who use God for their ungodly. We see all over around us people following God for their ungodly lust so that it will be fulfilled. If I can just give you an example, like I think it was Benny Hinn who said, I want all the gold now so that I can walk over them. It can be material lust, it can be fame, it can be anything that can satisfy your ego and your flesh. There is so much of ungodly lust. But you, beloved, you keep building up. When we build, Have you seen the mason when he builds the wall? Sometimes the brick don't fit. What does he do? He cuts it to the size, right? And we are to cut ourselves to the size God wants us. We have to build ourselves in the holy faith. Verse 19, he says, these are they who separate themselves. There's a division that brings forth. There's a division that happens. He says, they are sensual, having not the spirit. They are selfish. They are worldly. They know nothing of God, but they pretend that they know Him. But you, beloved, you are His beloved. You know Him. You build yourself. So he says, there is this group. He's warning, constant warning. The Bible is full of warning for us to identify the false. The Bible is full of warning for us to identify who they are and how they are, and to be watchful of them. So we are to contend for the faith. We have to fight them out. You have to literally be like a lion shielding your sheep, fighting. You may be hurt when you fight for the truth. You may be bruised, but still you have to stand up and fight. I can remember Jonathan Edwards, when he refused to give communion to the man who was living adulterously. What did he do? He refused to give him, and by the time he finished the service, he came home, all his things were thrown out. God had a different purpose. He came to US, and then the great awakening started. We have to fight. Stand for the truth, even if we are thrown out, rejected. Contend for the faith constantly. We have to contend for the faith within us so that we keep ourselves in that faith. Because we are frail, we are weak, our eyes prone to wander, our feet are prone to leave the God whom we love. Yet we have to struggle to keep ourselves within that. Constantly reminding us, God loves me. Constantly reminding ourselves that Christ died for me and He has purchased me, He's redeemed me. At the same time, be aware of the things that you listen, the things that you read, and to whom are you being exposed. Be aware of that and fight all those. We cannot be drawn into any of those things that are not of God. We cannot be drawn into those teachings that pretend to be godly, but when they are actually ungodly. So he says, keep yourself, guard yourself, struggle to keep that holy faith. I like Athanasius. You know, when Athanasius was fighting Arius, someone told Athanasius, don't you know the whole world is against you, Athanasius? And what did Athanasius reply? Don't you know Athanasius is against the whole world? So what? If we have to be alone and stand up for the truth, fight for it, don't yield. And then he says, and of some, verse 22, have compassion, making a difference. Because even in that group, sheep have gone astray. How do you identify whether it's a sheep or a wolf? A sheep knows, hears his master's voice. A sheep will not follow strangers, but is knows the master's voice. Why? It has gone astray there. When the sheep hears the master's voice, what will the sheep do? Come out of. So he says, Jude is saying, some, with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. bring them out. But with others, be firm. You cannot treat the goats like sheep. You cannot treat the wolf like a sheep. So you make a difference of pulling them out. We ourselves were once among the wolves. We ourselves were once the children of disobedience under the wrath of God. But God brought us out. So be gracious to the sheep that have gone astray. Be patient with them and pull them out gently, lest you lose. Do not be gentle with the wolf. Do not be gentle with those who are creepy, like the serpent who have entered in. But with the sheep, be gentle. Finally, here is our assurance. Here is our comfort. Here is where we can really relax and say, Lord, you are great. You are an awesome God that we worship. You are the Lord. Truly, you are the man of war. And I am safe in you. He says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Who is that him? It is the Almighty God who is sovereign, who can uphold us, who can keep us from every danger, who can keep us from every faltering steps that we take. He guards our steps. He leads us like his children. Isn't that a comfort for us? Isn't that an assurance that the sheep has, that my God will not allow me to fall, that he takes me and carries me along? He says, keep you from falling. And not just keep you from falling, what does he do? He presents you faultless. Because of his righteousness, we are presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He went to the cross with such great joy. He endured the cross with joy, that you and I can be saved. And by his righteousness, we stand before the throne and are bold. When we suppose the judgment throne is here and God says, what's your condemnation? Or why do you stand up? Or why should I acquit you of your guilt? What should we say? What do we have? Nothing in my hand do I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. Not my righteousness, but the righteousness of your beloved Son that has covered me. And that is a comfort. The day of judgment is a comfort for me. I don't fear that. There's no condemnation for those who walk in the Spirit and those who are in the Lord and those who are hid in Christ. There's no condemnation for them. But for the others, eternal damnation, eternal fire, and chains that have been there turned from eternity, they are doomed for death. But you, to be in his presence, where he presents us with great joy. And he says, before the exceeding presence of his glory, who can do that? Only a wise God. Right? A God filled with wisdom. The way he plans to preserve each one of us. He knows each sheep. He knows them by name. He leads them. And he is able to do that because he is the one who has created you and formed you. Like Isaiah 46, from the womb to the tomb, he leads you. All that happens between the womb and the tomb, he knows every detail of. We can fully surrender to him and say, Lord, into your hands I commit myself, whatever be this. That's the comfort and the joy that the sheep has. That's only for his people, not for anyone else. And then he says, be glory, majesty, dominion, now and ever. Amen. It's for all eternity. Let me wrap it up by saying, as children of God, as people of God, what is my duty? To keep myself in the love of God, to build myself in his holy faith, to keep praying. That's my work within me. At the same time, keep my eyes open to everything that is happening, that I am not drawn into any of those condemnations, or I am not drawn into any of the false, erroneous ways that the people who reject Christ are walking. We have to be very careful. There are so many isms that has gone out into the world. And I like that song, "The Church is One Foundation." It has one foundation. It has gone through schisms and isms, and then it has battled it out. But still, the church stands because of the one who upholds. The church stands because of the one who guards the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church. What a comfort, what an assurance, not from any one of us, but from a holy God who is living, who is active, and who has done in the past and for all eternity is the same, who will never change. Shall we pray? Almighty God,